Good morning. Let's turn in the Word of God to the Gospel of Mark. I want to resume our study in Zechariah, but I'll do that the next session, Lord willing. The Lord's put it on my heart just to share something from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. It is good to be back with you. We were away, of course, for 2 weeks in the Midwest, and a couple Sundays before that in New Jersey. It's been a busy time. Our trip to the Midwest took us to Turkey Hill Ranch Bible Camp, where we did a week of family camp. I spoke 11 times on the books of Haggai and Zechariah. And then we went on to Wichita, Kansas, did 6 messages at a youth conference on life lessons from the Lord Jesus, it was called. And then the last 2 nights, Tuesday and Wednesday of this past week, we were in the assembly where my wife used to fellowship in Missouri, in Washington, Missouri specifically, and I took up some studies in Genesis there. So the Lord gave help in the Word for all 19 messages, and the saints seemed to be encouraged, and we had a good time and safety on the roads. We drove over 3,000 miles. But the Lord kept us safe and it was all well. So we thank you for praying and it's good to be home. Mark chapter 2, reading in the Word of God, verse 1. Mark 2, verse 1. This is speaking of our blessed Lord Jesus, of course. Mark 2, verse 1 says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive him, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of paralysis, who was born by 4. And when they could not come unto him for the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of paralysis lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the paralysis, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the sick of paralysis, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of paralysis, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion." Now, the Gospel of Mark, as you know, deals with our Lord Jesus and looks at him from the standpoint of him being a servant. And indeed, we see the Lord Jesus very active throughout the Gospel of Mark. One has noted that maybe the most important word in this book is the word "and," because it says Jesus did something, and he did something else, and he did something else. But this morning, what I want to think with you about is what I'll call no obstacle in getting to the Lord Jesus. No obstacle in getting to the Lord Jesus. Now, there are many people, of course, that find obstacles in getting to the Lord Jesus. I don't say that obstacles don't exist. They very truly do exist. There are things that if we let them, will keep us from going to the Lord Jesus. There are many distractions in this world that will keep our minds from thinking about the Lord Jesus. There are many activities that will put us in a course where we won't hear what the Lord Jesus has to say to us, nor pay attention to his word. So it's possible that we can encounter obstacles. But the real attitude that saves, that presents a change in someone's life, that really accomplishes what God wants to do in our lives as human beings is the attitude that says, I will not permit any obstacle in getting to the Lord Jesus. Now, there are all kinds of obstacles, as I say today. There are the obstacle, number one, of reputation. People say, well, if I go to the Lord Jesus Christ, and if, as the Bible says, I admit I have sin, I admit I'm a sinner, I admit I need a Savior, will that not be a loss of face? Will I not be thought of less by other people? Won't people think of me like, oh, well, he's not that great? Well, the Bible does say the fear of man brings a snare. And some people, their concern over reputation isn't really, will people think less of me, but they're more concerned, what will my friends think of me? What will my family think of me? What will my intimates, the people that are all around me, that I spend time with, that I value what they think and their opinion, will they think less of me if I go to the Lord Jesus? And the honest answer to that question is, in every case, there's a cost to be borne. We don't know. Some people come to the Lord Jesus and they have no family problems whatsoever. In fact, many people have Christian relatives that if they go to the Lord Jesus, their Christian relatives are overjoyed, so they find support. Other people, on coming to the Lord Jesus, have found that their family and their friends don't want anything to do with them. This was pretty much the experience, let's say, of my paternal grandfather when he got saved. He was one of 19 children, not all of whom lived to adulthood. Maybe 12 or 13 did, as I understand it. And these people, basically most of them, when he got saved, they were living a kind of lifestyle, partying and living for themselves, that his conversion to Christ was an affront to their lifestyle. It made them look bad. It made them feel guilty. Not because he said anything to them per se, other than the fact that I don't want to go to hell. I've trusted in the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And yet his family then, on hearing that, began to treat him very badly and to go out of their way to offend him and my grandmother. And years later, when they were the only ones, my grandparents, who would take his parents in when they were ill and care for them, the final straw came when the other brothers sued my grandfather, claiming that he was trying to steal the inheritance, which was quite laughable because my great-grandfather was a tenant farmer. He didn't even own his farm. He rented it. It was a matter of about $500, and my grandfather had all the receipts that all the money had gone on medical bills caring for, I believe it was his mother at the time, dying of breast cancer. So when the judge actually, somewhere in around Pottstown, got the case before his benches, he looked at it and he said, you ought to be ashamed of yourselves for bringing this suit against your brother. You didn't care about your parents, and he did, and he's done nothing wrong, and he threw it right out of court. But you can imagine that left a rift in the family. But really, looking back on it, the real issue was that he took a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And most of his family didn't like it, so it cost him. Now, in many parts of the world today, to trust in the Lord Jesus, to come to the Lord Jesus and receive him as Savior, families will cast you out. If you're a Muslim, they might cast you out for doing that. They might even kill you in certain parts of the world for doing that. If you're a Jew, many Orthodox Jewish families will actually hold your funeral service. They say Kaddish for you. They recite prayers of mourning as if you had died. And they will say, essentially, you've died to me. Here in the United States, most people don't find it that stark a problem. Most people don't get cut off entirely by their families, and certainly most people don't get killed here. You won't be imprisoned for receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, there may be people that speak against you, maybe in your own family. But the Lord Jesus warned us of this. And the Lord Jesus told us that in order to be saved, we have to come to the Lord Jesus regardless of what anybody else thinks. And we have to say, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't even care about my own opinion. I want the salvation Jesus offers. I want to love the Lord Jesus more than I love anyone else. That's why the Lord Jesus said, whosoever comes after me must love me more than father or mother or brother or sister. It's not that he doesn't want us to love our families. Of course he does. But in comparison to following him, the love we have for our family, the Lord Jesus said it ought to be like hatred. In other words, we give so much attention to loving the Lord Jesus at all costs that if there's ever a conflict, it's a no-brainer. We follow the Lord and not what our families think. Well, there can be other obstacles. People say if I come to the Lord Jesus, what will happen to all the fun things I do in this life? Well, you know, a lot of the fun things we do in this life, they're ephemeral. They pass away very quickly. They don't last, do they? And a lot of things that the world says are really worth living for, people chase after them their whole life and they never find satisfaction in them. Indeed, pleasure can be an obstacle. Other people say, well, what about making money and getting along in business and establishing a life for myself? Certainly, that's got to be the most important thing. And that can be an obstacle in coming to Christ. But the Lord Jesus, again, answers that. He says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? What I like about this story we've read in Mark is that you see a group of men who permit no obstacle to keep them from coming to the Lord Jesus. Specifically, they're coming on behalf of their friend. They have a friend with a problem, and they look at their friend, and they say, you know, unless the Lord Jesus deals with this problem, there's no hope for this man. Unless we can get this fellow to the Lord Jesus, then all is lost for him. He's a paralyzed man. He's living in a situation where medically we can do nothing for him. Doubtless, if there were some doctor somewhere or some clinic, these men would have put him on a boat and sent him there. They would have traversed sea and land to get him to whatever kind of medical help they could get him to. But they couldn't find anything that would meet this man's need, because we're going to find out his needs were more than just physical. Yes, he had physical needs, no doubt about that. But the deeper need he had was a spiritual need. So the Lord Jesus was in this house in Capernaum, and because he had been doing miracles and his teaching was attracting people, so many people came to hear the Lord Jesus that the place was absolutely mobbed. Now, there's a good bit of room in here this morning. You've got your pick of seats virtually. And even in your own pew, you've got plenty of breathing room. Don't have to worry about getting an elbow in the ribs or anything like that. But can you imagine? Here they were in a private home. And every space is filled with people. And there are people sitting in the living room. There are people sitting on the floor. There are people in the kitchen area. There are people crowding at the windows. I mean, there might have been somebody hanging from the rafters for all I know. The place was just mobbed with people. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that. I used to go to a Bible study in New Jersey, and the man who had the Bible study in his home was a well-to-do doctor, and he had a large home, but even so, he would get over 200 people a month at this Bible study. And sometimes you couldn't move down a hallway. I mean, there would just be crowds of people, and they would feed the people too. So it was an amazing thing to go to this Bible study, and sometimes you couldn't move around. Well, it was rather like that. All these people crowding in to see the Lord Jesus. Verse 2 says, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. So you couldn't even get into the doorway and be able to put your ear into the doorway and hear what the Lord Jesus was saying. So mobbed with people was this scene. So what do you do when you can't go through the door? Well, these men were quite ingenious. They said, well, we can't get in through the door. We can't get in through a window. I suppose tunneling would have taken too long. And so they decided we'll go through the roof. Now, that might not that may strike us as quite strange, but really under the circumstances, it wasn't. Because the way a lot of these homes were in the ancient Near East, they had flat roofs. And they would lay things out even sometimes to dry on these flat roofs, like the woman Rahab in Jericho did when she was hiding the spies. She had stalks of flax up there. But the actual roof of the house was tiled somehow and made with thatch. And you could break through this material and make a hole in the roof, as it were. So they decided that what the house needed was a skylight. Not as an aesthetic permanent feature of the house, but merely as a way of getting their friends to the Lord Jesus. Now, can you imagine that? Ordinarily, by the way, such houses had a stairway outside going up to the roof. So it's not like they had to rappel, you know, climb up a rope or something onto the roof. They could go up the stairs. But can you imagine people seeing these men carrying their friend down the street on a stretcher? And they come to this house. Is that the house where Jesus of Nazareth is? Yes, it is. Well, it's so mobbed, you'll never get in there. And they stand there and they have a conference. Well, what do you think we should do? Well, we can't go back. I mean, this is our friend's only hope. Let's take him up on the roof. Let's lower him down through the ceiling. Can you imagine as they went up onto that roof, what would the neighbors think? Look at those crazy men carrying that disabled fellow up onto the roof. Look at them breaking through the roof. Wanton destruction of property. Don't they care about that guy's roof? I mean, what's this going to do to his homeowner's policy, you know? And then digging through the ceiling. Don't they care that they're interrupting a meeting? I tell you, these men cared about one thing only. We want to get our friend to the Lord Jesus. If we don't get our friend to the Lord Jesus, there's no hope for him. That's all they cared about. They didn't care about public opinion. They didn't care about the difficulty of bringing their friend there, how carrying him to that house in the first place must have been, then carrying him up on the roof, then working to clear away the roof, then going through the effort of lowering him down. They didn't care about any of that. They said only if we can get him to the Lord Jesus. Now the account gives it to us quite succinctly in verse 4. And when they could not come near unto him for the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Imagine the racket. If we were here during this meeting and I'm preaching away and all of a sudden you start to hear pounding up there, somebody pounding in the attic and you say, or on the roof in this case, and you say, what's going on? And then suddenly you see dust start to fall down from the ceiling. And the next thing you see a beam of light come down and then a hole appear and somebody's face looking through the hole. Yeah, that's the right house. And they keep going and they make the hole bigger. What must the Lord have done? Well, certainly he stopped his message. When they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. In verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, or the man who was sick of paralysis, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, what I like about the Lord Jesus is he always knows the right thing to do in the situation. Here these people crowd in to hear him. The Lord Jesus has done so many miracles that everybody wants to see and hear him. But when they crowded around him, verse 2 says, he preached the word unto them. He knew that what people needed to hear was the Word of God. That's what's life-changing. And now he speaks these life-changing words to this man in verse 5. He says, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." I don't know about you, but you might say to yourself, that's not really what I came here for. I mean, after all, if you wake up with a splitting headache and your neck hurts and your head hurts and you're getting the cold sweats and you say, "Oh, my neck and my head really hurt. I'm going to the doctor, get him to give me something for my headache." And you go to the doctor and the doctor says, "Don't worry, I'm going to help you clear up your finances." You say, "That's wonderful. That's nice, Doc. I could really use some investment advice. But what's really troubling me right this moment is my headache. Isn't that the immediate need, my physical problem?" And when they let down this paralyzed man in front of the Lord Jesus, what do you think everybody in the room was thinking? "Oh, here's a lame man. Here's a paralyzed man. Now we'll get to see the Lord Jesus do a miracle. We'll get to see him heal the man." Because surely the worst problem this man has is paralysis. I mean, think about it. This wasn't the 20th or 21st century here. This was the first century. You didn't have all the charities geared toward the needs of the disabled. You didn't have motorized wheelchairs. You didn't have physical therapists. You didn't have physical terrorists, as we used to call them. You didn't have all these wonderful things we have today that can make a disabled person's life easier. This paralyzed man can't get up and walk. Therefore, he can't work any kind of normal job in the first century. There's no technology he can avail himself of to while his time away. He's probably going to live off of his family and friends, if not maybe off the charity of others. He may have to be laying somewhere and just beg for his maintenance. I mean, people would look at him and they would say, "What a terrible situation. How deplorable for this young man. So young there and not able to walk. That surely has to be the worst thing that afflicts this young man." And yet the Lord Jesus, great physician that he is, verse 5, looks at the young man, sees that he's sick of the paralysis, and doesn't address that at all directly. He says, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Because you know what? There are things worse than physical disability. There are things that are worse than being ill in your body and not being able to move around. You know what's worse? Living separated from God in your sins. Being lost. Being under the guilt of your sin. Not knowing God personally. Not knowing why you're here. Not knowing where you're going. And what's more, the paralyzing fear that after this life, what's going to happen to me? Well, the Bible gives us the answer. For the person separated from God in their sins, for the person who doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus, for the lost person, the Bible says that when they die and pass out of this life, they go to hell. That's awful, you say. Yes, much worse than being disabled on earth is to be well in your body and to be cast into hell. The Lord Jesus made that point, didn't he? He said, if your right eye offends you, cast it out. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. Because it's better for you to enter into life maimed or with one eye than it is to be cast in whole into hell. What is the point of all these great athletes with their tremendous physical prowess? Or all these actors and actresses with their great physical beauty, to live a life not knowing God and spending these blessings on themselves, only to be cast into hell in the end? What good does an able body do you if in the end you're cut off and lost? No, you see, the man's real problem wasn't paralysis. That was a problem. But his most serious problem was sin. His most serious problem was that he was a rebel in the sight of God. that he needed life, that he was dead in trespasses and sins. And the Lord Jesus looks at the man and addresses this problem. And thankfully tells him in one statement, there's hope. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Your sins are forgiven you, says the Lord Jesus. Now that's wonderful to hear. I could say it to you, but it wouldn't have any credibility coming from me. What right do I have to forgive anybody's sins? Religious leaders on earth could say it to you, but really, how do we know they have any sort of authority? But this one saying it is the one the Bible says is destined to judge the world. He says that in John chapter 5. The Father has committed all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. And here the judge is saying to him, your sins are forgiven you. I'm not going to condemn you. I'm going to forgive you. That was his central problem. But the certain scribes sitting there, verse 6, and reasoning in their hearts said, why doth this man speak blasphemies? See, they knew that any ordinary human man saying your sins are forgiven you, that would be not only foolishness, but it would be blasphemy. Because ultimately, only God has the power to forgive sins. That's why David in Psalm 51, his great psalm of repentance, rather, would say, against thee, that is God, and thee only have I sinned. God, you're the one whom I've sinned against. And David goes on to say, there's no sacrifice I can offer, or else I'd give it. I have to just throw myself on your mercy, God. And you know what? God says, I'll provide the sacrifice. I'll send my Son into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus will die on the cross, not for his own sins, because he had done, but for your sins, for my sins. The Lord died on the cross, paying our penalty, taking the wrath for us, taking the punishment that was our due. And as the Lord did that, he opened the way that now he can say to us, thy sins be forgiven thee. But these men thought it was blasphemy. Surely Jesus is taking the place of God, said they. And indeed, if the Lord Jesus were not God, it would have been blasphemous to say so. But the Lord Jesus is God. God manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16 says. So he had the right to pronounce forgiveness. And notice, he proves his deity further, verse 8, immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your heart? He reads their minds. He knows what's in their hearts. Why are you reasoning in this way? Which is easier to say, did the sick of the palsy or did the paralyzed man arise, take up thy bed and walk? Or to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. Well, one was empirically verifiable, wasn't it? One you could prove right then and there. If he said, your sins be forgiven you, how did anybody know that was true? I mean, Jesus knew it was true. And hopefully the young man and his friends believed it was true. They were having the faith to bring him to the Lord Jesus after all. But how did anyone else know that his sins were forgiven? Well, I guess it couldn't be proven except for this fact that the Lord Jesus said, here's something that can be proven. If my word doesn't have any weight to it, if it doesn't have any power, and I say to this paralyzed man lying here on the stretcher, I say, rise, take up your bed and walk. You're all going to know whether my word has power or not. You're all going to know whether I'm true or false. Am I a liar or am I the real deal? Because if my word has power, the man's going to get up and walk and take his stretcher out of here. And that's exactly what he did. The Lord said, that you may know that the Son of Man, that was a messianic title, a title of him as Savior, that the Lord Jesus loved to use. that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say to thee, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And that's just what the young man did. And they were greatly astonished. But more astonishing than the Lord Jesus healing a man who was physically paralyzed is that the Lord Jesus first forgave the sins and healed the spiritual paralysis that gripped that man. Because whether we have anything wrong with our bodies or not, we all have something wrong with our spirits. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. We all are unable to do the righteous things that God wants us to do good in and of ourselves. We all sin and sin continually. Sin is like a paralysis that grips us. It keeps us from being able to do what God wants us to do. But there's hope. You can come to the Lord Jesus. You can say, like these men did, I'll have no obstacle in getting to the Lord Jesus. I won't let the crowds deter me. I won't let people's opinion deter me. I won't even let the house stop me. If I've got to dig a hole through the ceiling to get to the Lord Jesus, that's what I'll do. And oh, the faith of the man's friends to bring their friend in that manner. But surely he must have had faith as well. The Lord Jesus saw their faith. The Lord Jesus forgave his sins, based on faith. And that's just the same way he does it for us. When we come to the Lord Jesus and we say, Lord, I'm a sinner. But you died on the cross for sinners. You died to pay my penalty. And you rose again to give me new life. Lord Jesus, save me a sinner. You know, no one ever praying that prayer, understanding what they're saying, and being serious with God, not playing games. No one ever praying that prayer ever went away disappointed. I don't mean those exact words. I mean coming to the Lord Jesus and throwing yourself on Him as Savior. And saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me. Forgive my sins. If you really want to do that, if you really want to change, the Lord Jesus will say to you, your sins are forgiven. And just as He healed the paralyzed man here physically, He'll heal you spiritually. The Bible calls it being born again, having brand new life given unto you. Old things are passed away, says the Bible. All things have become new. He won't necessarily take away our physical problems. Some of us have those all our lives long. But thank God, He'll change our spiritual situation. And one day, the physical will catch up with the spiritual. That awaits the coming of the Lord Jesus. When He returns, He'll change these bodies to be bodies fit for heaven. Fit to live with Him forever. And thanks be to God, we won't be in hell because we'll have the salvation that is in Christ alone. Father, we're thankful this morning for these dear men who let nothing stand in their way of getting to the Lord Jesus. They had to bring their friend. He needed to meet the Lord Jesus. And so do we all, Father. We pray just for every one of us here and for the little ones in the Sunday school. We long to see everyone come to Him and meet Him and be born again and have the joy of their sins forgiven and to live a different, changed life. We pray, use the word of God by Thy Spirit. We ask it in the Lord Jesus' holy name. Amen.